Many of us have probably seen before the issue of what happens with the next generation. People can be living for God, and then all of a sudden, another generation comes about, but they turn against God, and they go the opposite direction. You know, Christianity really is only one generation away from extinction. If there's not another generation that comes along and bears the torch, Christianity will fall. Now we know biblically, you know, Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But as we look at the children of Israel here in the book of Judges, we find that there was another generation that arose. And instead of worshiping God, they chose to worship Baal. They chose to worship Ashtaroth. And you had Joshua, you had the elders that outlived Joshua. And then as soon as they died, the next generation forsook God and went in their own direction. Tonight I'd like to preach on, I guess I have two titles for a message. One is, if you want the short version, it's just be another generation. Or 2020, a vision for the future. You know, do you have a vision to see the next generation turn out for God? Do you have that vision? You might not have children here tonight, but do you have that vision to see the next generation turn for the Lord? I'd like us to read in Judges chapter 2 and verses 9 through verses 9 through 13. Actually, let's start in verse 10. And Joshua, or verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. All right, so all the generation that was a part of Joshua's time. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Notice what happens, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. So here we have it. Joshua dies. The people surrounding Joshua, those elders that outlived Joshua, died. And another generation rose up. And we find here the problem presented. Why is it that there was a generation that forsook the Lord, that chose to serve Baal? Now, Baal was a fertility god. All right, he was one that was supposed to produce good crops. All right, but there was also a sensual nature to Baal. All right, and, productive families. All right, and so there not only was there the idea of the, a fertility god with productive crops, but people also looked to him for productive families. And it was a sensual religion. He was also a storm god. During the dry summers, he was said to have returned to the underworld. And then in autumn, he came back and brought the rain. He was one who was said to have had the ability to help people in battle. So you can see the children of Israel in an agriculturally based society, how they could easily have gone after Baal, thinking, boy, we need his help to produce these agricultural crops. Or maybe they needed his help in battle. Or maybe some other reason. No, but the question is, why would the children of Israel go after Baal? Now, why would they leave the Creator God, the God of heaven, to go after a deity that was really only the figment of man's imagination? Although really it's worse than that, not just a figment of man's imagination, but really a God rooted that ultimately, you know, the source coming from the devil. So it goes beyond just some imaginary God. You know, why would they do this? Well, we see some issues here. First of all, we see the first problem. It says here in verse number 10, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. So here was a generation that didn't know the Lord. You know, they didn't know his person. They didn't know the omniscient, all-knowing God. They didn't know the God of all wisdom. They didn't know the omnipresent God. They didn't know his ways, his judgment upon sin. They didn't know his great love that he had shown them in bearing them on eagle's wings through the wilderness. And even though they had rebelled against him for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. The sandals on their feet didn't wear out. He fed them every day. They didn't know his laws. They didn't. There was a generation that rose up that didn't know the Lord. You know, if another generation is going to rise up and carry on the ways of righteousness, they must know the Lord.
That's right.
And obviously that starts with salvation. They must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just something that can be forced on them from the outside, but it must be something that is theirs on the inside. So first of all, the first problem is here, they didn't know the Lord. Then secondly, what's the next problem here? It says, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't know how God had worked personally on behalf of his special people. They had forgotten his power. They had forgotten all the things that he had done in bringing them out of Egypt. They had forgotten all the different things that God had done to them in ministering to them as they came into the land and fought these people, people that were mightier than they, and yet they were able to defeat them. If we go over to Judges chapter 23, Joshua had warned the children of Israel before he died. And he says in Joshua 23 and verse number 6, he says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. I'm in Joshua 23, verse 8. Then he says, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord, now notice the works of God here, hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Think about that. There was no man that could stand up to the children of Israel. The only, obviously, in Ai there, because there was sin in the camp, they could. But as they were following God, there was not a man, not one person that was able to stand up against Israel. But yet Joshua dies and the people, that generation dies out and the people go after this false god. Baal, not only Baal, but also Ashtaroth, the female goddess. And it doesn't make sense. But when you find out there arose a generation that didn't know the Lord and didn't what? Know the works of the Lord. Now they can be deceived. Now they will fall into the trap of following this false god because they don't know their God. And you know what? If young people don't learn the ways of God, if young people don't have that relationship with God, they're going to fall into the same trap. Verse 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. And so God had fought for them. God had worked on their behalf, but this next generation rose up and they didn't know it. The third problem, let's go over to Judges chapter 3. So they didn't know the Lord, they didn't know his works, and then we find the third problem in Judges 3. Let's begin in verse number 5. It says, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. What's the third problem here? They intermarried with the people of the land. You know what? Who you marry can have a powerful impact upon your future. And here the people intermarried with the people of the land. Notice what it says in verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. You know what? They intermarried with the people of the land. They didn't keep the godly seed. They married the pagan people of the land, and because of it, the next generation, really that was a part of departing from God, served false gods. A fourth problem we could talk about, is that they didn't obey God in destroying all the people. And we'll talk about that some when we get into how you can fix the problem. All right, God's remedy for the problem. But they didn't obey God. They didn't get rid of all the people of the land. They didn't destroy all the false gods. And so it gave them an opportunity to fall. Next, we saw the problem. Now I'd like us to see God's prevention plan. All right, so this is where we need to listen up. We see the problem here. All right, they didn't know God. They didn't know the works of God. They intermarried with the people of the land. They didn't completely obey God. But what's God's preventative plan? I'd like us to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, this didn't have to happen where there is another generation that rose up that didn't know the Lord. All right, this didn't have to happen. If the children of Israel would have followed God's plan, it wouldn't have taken place. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6 says, in these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Let's skip down a little bit. Verse number 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. The first part of this prevention plan, number one, the word of God must be in your heart. Notice what it says in verses 5 and 6. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know, those that are a part of the present generation must have the word of God in their hearts. All right, it must take center stage in our lives if the next generation is going to turn out for God. You know, if it's not in your heart, you can't expect it to make it into the hearts of the next generation. In chapter further on, I think a part of this being in your hearts is obedience. In verse number 17, it says, "Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee." So the word of God must be in our hearts. It can't be hypocritically obeyed merely from the outside, but it must be something that takes a central place in our lives. It must be in our hearts. You know, if we only do what we do is because this is what this person said to do, or this is what this person thinks we should do. But when the word of God is in our hearts, that's when it can have an effect upon the next generation. So first of all, before he talks about teaching them diligently unto thy children, he says to what? What which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Then secondly, the second part of this prevention plan, they needed to teach the word of God diligently to their children. All right, so that you must teach the word of God diligently to your children. And you might say, "No, well, I don't have any children. I don't have to worry about this part." Well, you know what's interesting here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that who is God instructing? He's instructing Israel, isn't he? And, you know, my guess is that there were probably people in Israel that didn't have children. I mean, I guess I don't know. But he's instructing the nation. And yes, I think there's specific here for those that have children. But I think generally speaking as well, everybody ought to be concerned that children are being taught these things. So we must teach, it says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You know, as if you are a parent tonight, you know, you ought to make sure all your children are in all the services. Now remember, it said it must be in your heart. So if you're going to make them be in all the services because you want this to be in their hearts, you better be in all the services too. You know, take Sunday school seriously. Maybe ask your children what they've learned. You know, teach the word of God diligently. What about family devotional time? You know, you may think life is busy, just don't have time today. But you know what? When that next generation passes, are you going to wish that you had time? Family devotional time. It says teach it diligently. A Christian education. How can it be taught all the time if you aren't allowed to speak it? You know, if you're supposed to teach it diligently to your children. And then it talks, you know, the next preventative, number three, talk about the word of God constantly. It says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's something that's supposed to be talked about constantly. You know, but if you can't even speak it, then how can you teach it? That's why it's so important that young people get a Christian education. You know, you might not have children, but you can participate by giving towards Christian education. You can participate by encouraging those that are involved in Christian education. It's important. It's supposed to be taught diligently to the children. You know, somebody might say, well, you know, you can't force it on them. I mean, you ought to give children a little bit of room here. The English poet Samuel Coleridge talked with a man who did not believe that children should be given any religious instruction at all. This man claimed that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction. And when he became older, he should be permitted to choose his religious opinions for himself. Coleridge said nothing, but after a while, he asked his visitor if he would like to see his garden. The man said he would, and Coleridge took him out into the garden where only weeds were growing. The man looked at Coleridge in surprise and said, "Why? This is not a garden. There is nothing but weeds here." Well, you see, answered Coleridge, I did not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself and to choose its own production. You know, in many ways, that's the idea that we have in our society. Let people kind of choose their own pathway. But that's not God's idea. You know, it's going to lead to a weedy garden, one that's a mess. You know, there was an elderly lady who was amazed at how nice the young man was next door. Every day he would help her gather things from the car or help her in her yard. One day the old lady finally asked the young man, son, how did you become such a fine young man? The young man replied, well, when I was a boy, I had a drug problem. The old lady was shocked. I can't believe that. The young man replied, it's true. My parents drugged me to church on Sunday morning, drugged me to church on Sunday night, and drugged me to church on Wednesday night. Amen. You know, here were some parents that are going to say, he's going to be there. Doesn't matter what they want. We're going to get the right thing. We're going to get the truth of God's word in them. So there's a preventative plan. Are you going to follow it? Or are you going to try to do things your way? You know, another part of this plan was reading the word of God publicly. In one thing that God expected of the children of Israel was for them to read the word of God publicly. And no, I have the verse written down here somewhere. I just have to find it. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 12, or verse number 11. Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 11. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. You know, it's interesting, he said, the time was at the end of every 7 years and the solemnity of the year of release and the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe that's one of the feasts that the children of Israel went many, many years without performing. And if you come, you know, finally in, I believe it's Ezra and Nehemiah's day, I'm trying to remember which book, I think it's in Nehemiah it's talked about, when it talks about the joy of the Lord is their strength, they finally observe this feast. And what was one of the parts of this feast was the reading, public reading of God's word. You know, it's important. Why? Because they needed to be confronted with the words that they were violating. And they needed to hear it. And so the public reading of God's word has an important part in our lives, and it's part of God's prevention plan. But the fifth part of this prevention plan is we need to practice separation. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse number 1, it mentions a bunch of the different nations there, and then verse number 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Notice what it says in verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. You know, what happened? Did they follow this? No, they didn't. They didn't destroy all the nations of the land. They intermarried with the nations of the land. And what happened? Their hearts went after the gods, the false gods of the people. It says in verse number 5, but thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars. and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. You know, God doesn't want us playing around with sin. God doesn't want us playing around with false worship. He wanted them to separate from it. He didn't want them to have anything to do with it. He didn't want them to inquire after it, to try to learn about it. They were to separate from it. Why? Well, the worship of God was at stake. The next generation was at stake. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God wanted them to live differently. They were a special people. You think of in the New Testament, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you know what? If you want to see the next generation turn out, you've got to practice separation. You've got to understand the importance of marrying someone who's godly. It's so important. Who you marry has such a profound impact upon your life. In Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 15, I think this verse just gives us a capsule into what God views as a righteous life. In verse number 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, a godly mouth, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. You know, a righteous person can't stand hearing the wrong thing, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, can't stand viewing that which is wrong. You know, but yet in our day and age, and maybe not as much in this place as in other places, you know, the proliferation of wickedness that can be viewed, whether it's on the internet, whether it's on the TV, whether it's on videos, whether it's on, I guess videos are ancient now, but you know, movies. It's all over the place. But what does God view as righteous? He that shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. God wanted the children of Israel to practice separation. He didn't want them to have anything to do with the evil influences of the land that they were conquering. And God knew the effect that it would have upon the children of Israel. In the book of Judges, it talks about how, all right, I'm going to test you with them. And what happened? They failed the test. And they went after the people of the land. The test of a generation is not what happens while they are alive, but what happens after they die. You know, what is going to happen? What have you taught? What have you shown? What is going to happen when your generation is tested by what comes next? You know, and as I thought of that, I thought of Mr. Raines. I thought, you know what? There's somebody that passed the test. And you know, what's going to happen after you die? Are you going to pass the test? Well, you know what? God's given us a preventative plan that we need to put in place now so that when we pass, the next generation bears the torch and goes forward. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would help us in such an important matter. Lord, so often we get thinking, our lives get so focused on what's happening right now that we forget to think about the future implications of the decisions that we are making. Lord, help us to use your prevention plan so that we don't fall into the same trap that the children of Israel fell into. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, you know, is there a decision that needs to take place in your life? You know, is there something as a parent, or maybe you're not a parent, maybe you're just a member of this church, and maybe you haven't realized the impact that you're making on the next generation? You know, is the Word of God in your heart? You know, are you teaching the Word of God diligently to your children? I know, even for myself, in looking at some of these things, you know, there's some things I need to work on that need to change. You know, has the Lord spoken to your heart tonight? Maybe, you know, it's family devotions. Something as simple as family devotions. Maybe it's something as simple as thinking of ways to talk about God's Word with your children. You know, maybe it's an area of separation that you've gotten kind of loose with. Maybe it's just being reminded of the importance of who you marry and getting your heart set in the right direction. But you say, you know, Pastor John, the Lord spoke to me about an area tonight, and I really want to either, you know, surrender that to him tonight so that I can see the next generation turn out for the Lord. Is there anyone like that tonight? The Lord's work in your life in some area. All right, anyone else tonight? All right, you can put your hands down. Lord, may you just continue to work in our hearts. And Lord, for each one that you've worked in their hearts tonight, may you just enable them to do that which you would want them to do, to see the next generation live for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
From evil. I love the verse over in Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 7, I'll just read that here. Psalms 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You know, you choose to do right. You choose to be on God's side and be a part of the gospel going forward, the word of God going forth. You know what? God's protection is promised. He is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. How that ought to have been encouragement to the Thessalonians in opposition that they were facing, the persecution, that God is faithful. But then he continues in verse 4. We see Paul declaring his confidence in the believers here in Thessalonica. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. So Paul, he had that confidence in the Lord concerning the Thessalonians. He had that confidence. He knew they were committed to doing right. You know, can our missionaries, can this church depend on you? Because they know you are committed to the truth, committed to doing what is right. Here Paul's expressing his confidence in the Thessalonians. And Paul could trust them. He knew that he could trust in them to pray for him, and that they were going to do what he commanded them to do. They had established this reputation. And may that be the case in our lives, that others can have confidence in you, in us, that we are going to do what is right, that we are committed to the Word of God going forward. And then in verse 5, we see Paul really expressing a prayer for the Thessalonians. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He expresses this prayer for them, that God would lead them. The idea here is to a greater love for God. And may that be the desire of our hearts, that God would give us a greater desire and increase our love for him. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. You know, our love can grow cold. We can have it stolen away by so many other things. But Paul's desires that the Lord would direct the Thessalonians into the love of God, that they would experience it in a more full, a more richer way, the love of God. And then he continues that God would lead them in patiently waiting and looking for the coming of the Lord. Of course, one of the themes of the books of Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord. And looking for and waiting for the coming of the Lord. And his prayer is that the Lord would direct them, your hearts, into the patient waiting for Christ. That idea, that knowledge that he is coming again. And we need to be waiting for him. We need to be looking for his return. So a prayer for the new year. Are you allowing God's word to work in your life? Does it have free course in your life? Let's apply this personally to each of our lives here tonight. Does the word of God have that freedom to move and work in your life? You know, is God working? Is he at work? Is there decisions that you are making, that evidence that God is at work, that you are allowing him to have control and to work in your life? The word of God has freedom and liberty in working in your life. And then the challenge here tonight is really that we would commit to praying that the word of the Lord would have free course this year in our church. That's what we need. God's blessing. God's working. The word of God, it hasn't lost any power, but we need to see it have free course and freedom to move, and that multitudes of lives would be impacted, that it would have free course and be glorified, and that we'd be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Let's make this a prayer for our church this year, that the word of God would have free course. Think of all the work and the effort that goes into this ministry. We need the word of God to have freedom, to have free course, to impact lives. And I trust that as we come into a new year, that that would be what we see God do this year. That we would experience his reviving presence, his reviving work in our midst, where the free word of God has freedom to work. And that multitudes of lives are saved and impacted and brought into this church throughout this year. So a prayer for this year, that the Lord, word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified. And that we'd be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that all men have not faith, and that there are many that are seeking to oppose the work of God. Lord, Satan is all against destroying the work of God and the gospel going forward. Oh Lord, our desire is that that opposition would be countered and that it would be put down, and that the word of God would be able to go forth with great freedom and liberty, that it would run freely, unhindered throughout this church, throughout our lives, throughout this community, throughout those that we are ministering to, throughout the works of our missionaries, that the word of God would have free course. And as the Apostle Paul pleaded with the believers there in Thessalonica, may we urgently, earnestly pray as well that the word of God would have free course. That these different, as the gospel goes forward from this place, in many different ways, that it would have freedom and power and liberty to work. The Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight that's resisting the working of God, there isn't that freedom in their lives. Oh Lord, in our church, there ought to be a sense of that freedom, of the free course of the word of God. And Lord, if there's someone that's resisting you and that working that you are seeking to do in their lives, oh God, would they yield to you even here tonight and that working of God that you are seeking to do in their lives? And Lord, we'll look forward to what you're going to do in this year as we seek you, as we desire to go forward and to proclaim the truth in this community. May the word of God have free course. And Lord, may you be glorified in all that's done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You read accounts of where God. left in a village. And a person reads that tract and gets saved. And passes that tract throughout the village, and the great vast majority of all those people in that village get saved. Well, that's a picture of the Word of God having three courts. And on a personal level, I look at it as, kind of like a coffee cup. Before God can work in somebody else's life, your cup has to be, full. He has to have free course in your life. And then he can overflow to the next person. But, if there's someone that's resisting, and God knows who's resisting, right? It's all a part of the atmosphere. One person who's resisting the Word of God can hinder the free course of the Word of God. But when when the people of God are responding to the Word of God, now the Word of God has free course to work on the next person. And we have a church full of people like that, that then you have a real revival. You have real free course. So it's very personal. A young person can be resisting the Spirit of God and hindering God from working. Remember the story, the incident years ago. Mr. Raines invited his neighbor to a Bible study. John Christensen got saved, came to church. The first night he came to church, we're meeting in the house, and we're trying to do some remodeling, and the chairs were positioned just right so that, a person wouldn't fall down the holes in the floor where the ductwork used to be. And John Christensen, that's where he sat, right on those chairs that were right over those holes. But John Christensen, I remember the night that John Christensen made a big decision in his life. Well, that very night, his father was at Milwaukee Baptist Church hearing the gospel. And John Christensen at Maquoneago Baptist made a big decision for God. And that very night, his dad received Christ as his Savior. And that was a principle that God has free course in your life. That's going to overflow to the next person. And that's really what any church needs. The moving of the Spirit of God. It's both personal, but it's also sovereign. And so it's a great truth for us to think about. Now tonight, let's have a song invitation. Of course, the question is, does the Word of God have free course in your life? Or when you hear the Bible, there's that resistance? Or is there a definite no? Or is there surrender? Letting God do in your life what he wants to do. And don't be surprised if your loved ones get saved and your loved ones make decisions for God, because now the Word of God is free course. Let's stand as we sing.
All right, he'll sing 435 in the blue hymnals. 435, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. 435.
Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thy erring children lost and home. Oh, lead me, Lord, that I may
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can be here tonight, and we thank you for the word of God that we've heard preached. And Lord, we do ask that the word of the Lord would have free course in this community and in this church. And Lord, we pray that it would be glorified in a great way. And Lord, we don't need our lives to be uplifted, but we need your word, Lord, to be uplifted and to be glorified. And we just pray that you would help us to be faithful in giving out that word and allowing that word to have free course in our own lives, and that, Lord, it would have a great and powerful effect, Lord, not only in this community, but, Lord, in each place that we have missionaries giving forth your word, and, Lord, how much they need your word to have free course. We think even of Paul as he preaches, Lord, at the spiritual life retreat there in Kenya. May you, Lord, just use your word in a great and powerful way there. And we just thank you, Lord, for this that we've heard, and help us, Lord, to faithfully pray that the word of God would have the effect that you desire for it to have. And just give each one safety now as we go from here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.